Well, Derek Billy sent me a message this morning, and hang on a second, I want to get it exactly right what he'd like us to pray for him for. His mother-in-law had to go into the hospital about a week ago for some surgery, and his fiance and her sister have been visiting her. He's been working. That's why he wasn't able to make it this morning. He had to work again. But he asked for prayer that we would lift him up in prayer for continual strength and guidance from the Lord and the truth of the Holy Spirit. And then I told him we would also pray for Dola Belcourt, who is his mother-in-law. So, Father, we come before you right now for our brother Derek right now. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just touch him. Lord, as he's at work right now, we pray that you would just send your strength, Lord. Lord, if he is weak, Lord, we pray that you would perfect your strength in his weakness. Lord, that you would just continue to reveal your truth to him and his entire family, especially his fiance. Open her heart, Lord. Open her eyes, God, to see you for who you truly are. Lord, we pray that you would just bless that family, God. Let them come to the full knowledge of who you are and what you want to be in their lives and who you are in their lives already. Reveal yourself to his fiance and his son, Lord. We pray that you would just allow their eyes to open up. And we pray for Dola right now, God. We pray that whatever has caused her to be in the hospital, Lord, that you would bring healing to her body. And, Lord, that you would speak to her heart as well. As she does not know you, Lord, we pray that you would allow this circumstance to draw her closer to you, that she would come to the knowledge of who you are in her life. And, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here and for those who could not be here today, Lord. We pray that you would just bless them, Lord. Is there a way, God, that you would touch their hearts and touch their lives, Lord, and allow them to come alive to who you are, Lord, that they would experience the fullness of God as you are in them, Lord. And we just pray right now as we worship you, God, that our hearts would be able to receive today your blessing, everything that you have for us, all things that have blessed us with life and godliness. Let us receive those today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may stand if you'd like.
That you would take my place. Yes, Lord, we sing to you, Lord.
Yeah.
you, God. Said I fall down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Yes, we want more of you this morning.
Sing with me, how great is our God.
sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Sing it again.
How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God.
Oh,
He loves us, doesn't he? Yeah, it's just a love that a lot of times we don't, I think, realize or can even comprehend. Because if we did, we'd probably melt. We'd probably just like reset or something like that if we really could grasp all of his love.
I felt like I was ready to fly right off that stage.
During the song, or just during the
And to whole... think I was going to have you not have us play that one. That was powerful. Did anybody else feel it like me? Whoop.
Felt like Thank I you, Lord, huh? Thank you, Jesus. Well, did anybody really ponder in their heart and try to engage with the idea that, God wants to bless you? Anybody? You did? Good. Huh? Every day. Were you here last week?
No.
Oh, last week. I shared on the blessings that Aaron's sons and him would say over the people. And it's pretty powerful. If you get a chance, you can listen to it. I think it'll be up hopefully today, right, Jess?
Right, it's up already.
Oh, it's up already. Wow. Yeah, he's so efficient. But it was a great revelation of what it really means. It's the one where the Lord bless you, Lord keep you, Lord let his face shine upon
prayer
you.
Prayer of Jabez.
Oh, the prayer of Jabez was another one, yeah. But this was, and I think it covers three blessings. So if you get a chance, listen to it. It really impacted me, and so I know that we're on another message today, but I'll just say a little commercial for that one because I was blessed. So I'm going to go ahead and have Gay read she doesn't have to read that line. Good. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. We are going to continue in our first chapter of John, which I think we started around the first of the year. So we're making our way through it. This is one today that I don't have any Greek or Hebrew. I just I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit just to communicate what he wants to say through it. There's quite a bit of scriptures here that we'll cover. I've been pondering some things. I'm sure you have as well, and I'm sure it'll probably rise up in some of you as you hear today. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word. Lord, that you left your word for us. God, that we're not just believing you, Lord, just through what people have said, but that we have something written and concrete, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for the testimony, Lord, of the witnesses who communicated the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Thank you, Lord, for their witness, God, and how you used them by the Holy Spirit to put into ink and on paper, Lord, what you did and what you accomplished and what you want to continue to do in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray today, Lord, that Holy Spirit would just guide every word that Gay and I speak or anyone else, that you would allow, Lord, our intentions and our thoughts to come from you, and that there would be a release in this place, Lord, of your power and your glory, your revelation and your knowledge into our lives.
Yes.
We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm going to let Gay go ahead and read. We're starting at John 1:14.
First, I'm going to read something.
Oh, absolutely.
I'm going to do a pre-chorus or a precursor, whatever
That's
you want to call it.
Wonderful.
A high school girl wrote the following letter to a friend. I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you weren't there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you, and I sat alone. A stranger. I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but all of those rows were packed with regular attenders. The usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't singing. Between their sighs and yawns, they just stared into space. Three of the kids that I had respected on campus were whispering to one another throughout the whole service. Another girl was giggling. I really didn't expect that in your church. The pastor's sermon was very interesting, although some members of the choir didn't seem to think so. They looked bored and restless. One kept smiling at someone in the congregation. There were several people who left and then came back in during the sermon. I thought, how rude. I could hear the constant shuffling of feet, doors opening and closing. The pastor spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to someone about it after the service, but utter chaos reigned after the last prayer. I said good morning to one couple, but their response was less than cordial. I looked for some teens who I thought I could discuss the sermon, but they were all huddled in a corner talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday, hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry I didn't find it at your church. I won't be back. I don't know why this hit me so hard when I read this, but it reminded me of John in the first of John, the first chapter of John, mm-hmm. how he is the one crying in the wilderness, and sometimes so are we. And this is a powerful, powerful story. Do you not agree? And I'm thankful because I read it before I worshiped. And that's why I wanted to read it to you guys before you heard the sermon. Because if we're not set before a very mirror to look at ourselves truthfully, not embellish it, but truthfully and say, Lord, you know, deal with this. What are we doing here? Really? Mm. So now I'm going to start with the scripture. John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I got to read that again, people. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there's one who stands among us, whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara? Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yeah, sounds good.
Beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
I would say if you phonetically say it, that's good enough. So that was good. So it's going to be from 19 through 28 that we're going to cover today. And it's basically all about John the Baptist. And I want to go ahead and show you a picture. This is from a movie. And I looked through lots of them, and this one tells me John the Baptist totally, because he was a Nazarite, and so he could not cut his hair,
And so he's just a mess. That's what Tim's with. I didn't have the beard, but that's kind of what my hair did. I had a big afro and stuff when I was a kid. But, I mean, you don't want to meet that guy in a dark alley, do you? This guy played a good John the Baptist, didn't he? He looked kind of wild-eyed, and, you know. But John the Baptist is an interesting individual in the Bible, because he is, a lot of people don't realize this, I think someone said this maybe a few weeks ago, John the Baptist was actually the cousin of Jesus, and he was about 6 months older, because after Mary had been visited by the angel Gabriel communicated to Mary in that visitation that her cousin Elizabeth was with child, and Elizabeth was way past childbearing years, her and Zechariah the priest both. And so Mary runs to see Elizabeth, because she's going to basically, I think, also kind of get away a little bit, because she's pregnant and doesn't have a man that she's married to at the time. She's betrothed to Joseph. So she goes in the house and greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's in the moment has John leap in her womb, and John was filled with the Spirit at that moment. So it's a pretty incredible story of John the Baptist. He was told by his parents that he was not to have a Nazarite life, which meant he was not to have any strong drink, any wine, any grapes of any kind. He couldn't cut his hair, and it says the testimony of him is he ate locusts and wild honey was his diet. So I still think a picture of locust legs in the beard would be like what you would expect with John the Baptist. But
I guess a new meaning for the term grasshopper pie.
Yeah, exactly. We'll go ahead and leave that picture. That's nightmarish a little bit. So let's go ahead and look at the first part of this verses that I want to cover. Now, this is a testimony of John. This is basically testifying of what John was doing. Now, this is only one of the accounts of John the Baptist. He is also recorded in the other three Gospels. Now, I checked. There are only 18 incidences, and most of them are when Jesus Christ was being crucified, his betrayal and everything, that are what are called full harmonies of the gospel. In other words, all four gospels account of those situations. And John is one of about the only eight that are outside of that betrayal and the crucifixion. John's testimony is one of the only ones where he is identified by all four. So he's a very important individual when it comes to communicating the gospel. That's why John is in there, because he is a forerunner of Jesus' ministry, and we'll see that. So when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So why did they send these priests out? Obviously, there was some kind of scuttlebutt that was going around. There's a madman out at the Jordan, and he's baptizing people. And I'm sure that, again, the priests and the Levites are going, "Wait a minute, that sounds like a godly type thing. We should probably be doing that, because, you know, we're God's representatives, you know. So who are you that you've got the ability to do this?" And he said, "Hey, listen," he confesses to them, and he basically does not deny it. He says, "I am not the Christ." And it's interesting, because if you look at it, they're not asking him, is he the Christ? Did you guys notice that?
Mm-hmm.
They're saying, "Who are you?" He says, "I want to tell you right now, and I want to be emphatic about it, I am not the Christ." Because they're probably thinking, "Oh, this might be the Messiah. This might be the Christ that's to come." So he says, vehemently, "I'm not the Christ." They go on to say, and then they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now this takes some Bible understanding to wonder why they're calling him Elijah. Elijah was the only prophet, not the only one, but the only prophet to ever have passed from this life into eternity, other than we know Enoch. But he wasn't really in the same kind of timeline. He was before the flood. But Elijah was carried up in a fiery wind by a chariot, it says, and left this life and transferred into that life. And so he did not see death. And so he was always a prophet that the Jews thought might come back. And as a matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 4, it says that, well, let's go ahead and read it. That way I don't butcher it. I hate butchering the Bible. You guys probably appreciate it when I don't butcher the Bible too, right? Yeah, he'll catch me. He'll go, oh my, this boy needs some help.
That's my job.
Malachi 4, and it is verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So here is Malachi. And folks, this is the last verse that was written by the prophets before 400 years of silence. Can you imagine that? The people of Israel always hearing God speak to them. And then after this was 400 years of pretty much silence. And this was what they were expecting. Sounds like Elijah's coming back. So are you Elijah? And then he said, I am not. Well, are you the prophet? And then they were thinking that maybe another great prophet was going to come back before Messiah came back. And he said, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And what do you say about yourself? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, I don't know if these individuals who went out there knew this. I don't know if they were familiar with this portion of Isaiah. They may have been, but it may have been just a message to send back to the Pharisees, the priests, and the Levites so that they could hear who he was and what he was doing there. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So in other words, you said who you are, you're a voice crying in the wilderness, but what gives you the right to baptize? What gives you the right to put people in the water for God? And John answers and saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Now, do you think Jesus was standing among them? In other gospels, it sounds like he was at times, that he was right there. And can you imagine Jesus just sitting there listening, going like, wow, he's setting a pretty good stage for me here. You know, it's like he's really getting them prepared. But how many know what kind of baptism John was baptizing with? Anyone? He's baptizing with the baptism of repentance. He was baptizing them in a way for them to be people that would change the way that they have been thinking. And that by changing the way that they've been thinking, that hopefully their deeds will also follow. But that they were coming and saying, you know, forgive me, forgive us. And he's saying, this is a baptism of repentance. Turn from what you've been doing. Change the way you're thinking. And be ready for times of refreshing to come. And who was the times of refreshing to be? Jesus himself.
Right.
So let's go ahead and go on. It says that, and it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy. What does that mean? Whose sandal strap? Well, in their day, they all wore these really kind of interesting sandals. If you've ever seen a picture of the centurions and stuff every now and then, because they had wore really short clothes, they or skirts or whatever they had. They had these laced, almost leather type strappings, and they would wear, you know, these boots, and their feet would get dirty. I mean, they didn't have shoes and socks and pants and everything that kept them from getting dirty, and their feet were really a lot of times nasty. That's why when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it's a big deal. It's like, whoa, this is like the lowest job of any person, and you're washing my feet. Well, next to that was the person who took off the shoe. Even taking off a shoe was considered the menial of menials.
Yeah, but it was a covenant type thing, though, when someone would take off the sandal.
It was, but it was also a very, very low job. If you had a servant and you had different servants, the one who would take off the feet of the people when they had come in, take off the feet, that'd be different. Take off the shoes or the sandals, they were considered the least in the household.
And the reason for that is because everybody wore sandals and they had dirt roads. But the animals walked on those dirt roads too. So you can imagine what their feet were like when they came in after traveling on those roads. It wasn't just dust, but it's nastiness, you know. And that's why it was the lowest job.
So listen to what he says. But he's preferred me. He's preferred before me. And so much that I am not even worthy to loose his sandal.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm not even good enough for that. That is how esteemed this individual who is coming after me is. So these things were done in Bethabara. That was pretty good. Beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So let's go ahead and take another account. Let's look at the book of Mark. And this is Mark chapter 1. And Mark chapter 1 begins right off the bat with John the Baptist. And it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. It says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Did I catch as part of the verse? The voice of one crying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and, got a little bit overlap there, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins.
Wow.
So I want to go back here again where it says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the voice of one crying, it's kind of a little bit, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And if you look at this communication, it's a little different than what it was actually said in John. This is talking about that John is actually a messenger before Christ comes. He is one that is the forerunner. That's why it said in Malachi that the spirit of Elijah would come and that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. He would get their hearts right is what he would do. He was there to help prepare hearts to receive the message of the Christ, of Messiah. You have something?
You see that question in my mind?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, you look puzzled. So.
Well, because it says the spirit of Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
But they're expecting physical man.
Right.
They're like comparing John, who's not Elijah, to Elijah, who would come back, and they would be expecting him to walk in the room and say, I'm Elijah. Do you
well,
know what I mean?
They thought he could have because he left the earth,
right,
you know, without dying.
But it says that the spirit of Elijah.
And I kind of added that because that's in another spot. But
okay.
It is the spirit of Elijah.
Yeah.
Because Jesus at one point says in, I think it's Matthew, I think it might be 11. He says, and if you can handle this, he's talking about John, he is Elijah. He references him as Elijah. Now, was it Elijah, the body and the person who came, you know, and you know, in back into to Elizabeth's womb? No. But the spirit, the heart, the ministry of Elijah was in John. That's why Jesus says he is Elijah for all practical purposes, because he's fulfilling that ministry that's spoken about Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
Is that making sense?
Confused? Everybody confused? Okay. Anybody can help me here straighten this out if they think need to? Okay. So let's look at this. I think this might help. Let's go to Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. This is the actual prophecy that is spoken of by Isaiah that has to do with this part of this prophecy that John is fulfilling. And the reason why I want us to look at this is because I believe this gives the heart of what John was doing and what it was preparing in the way for Jesus and what Jesus was going to accomplish because of John's ministry. It says here, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So this prophet saying, comfort, comfort, comfort God's people, says your God. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Be comforted. Be comforted. Even though you've gone through hard times, it says that they received double for their sins. That would be bad. They were judged it very, very strictly for what they had done. Going on. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now this is where it starts. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, it's interesting, out of all the Gospels, you can find this passage taken directly and communicated in Luke. But Luke is giving a testimony of what John was doing. It wasn't by John's own words. Luke was saying, this is what's going on with John's ministry. So let's go ahead and go back here and look at this part where it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. So what does it mean when you prepare the way? It means that you, when you're preparing, say, a trail, what do you usually have to do? Well, you have to get rid of the bushes. You have to get rid of the rocks. You have to get rid of all the obstacles and all the barriers. That's what John's ministry was. He was preparing a way so that Christ could come in. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's making a place, not physically, but in people's hearts. Have you guys ever noticed that when you gave your heart to the Lord, how it's like there was a preparation that was taking place? I remember in my case, I was thinking one day, you know, like, oh my goodness, there's got to be more to this life than just life. You know, and I started questioning things that I was doing, you know, that I had been doing for years. All of a sudden, I started questioning them, started questioning my actions, and started questioning my condition. And what was happening, the Holy Spirit was preparing a way in my heart. The Holy Spirit was being like John the Baptist. Okay, start to think differently. Start to change the way that you're saying. I was starting to be convicted of sin and judgment and righteousness and all these things that Holy Spirit does. And I was getting ready to hear the gospel. I was getting ready for Jesus to enter into my life.
That reminds me of my dad, because he, when he came to the Lord, he was not going to step one foot in the church until he quit smoking, quit cussing. He pretty much wanted to clean himself up to walk in before, you know, the Lord, he said. But you don't have to do that. Has anybody ever had a fish jump on their hook that was already clean?
Well, that'd be nice.
It would be great, but it's not the case.
Doesn't count, yeah.
God cleans up after we come to him. And my dad, because he was just so...
kind of old school.
Old school. He had to do it, boy. He had to clean himself.
Get rid of all those crusty stuff. Yeah.
Get rid of the nasties before you walk in. But, you know, the Lord is standing arms wide open, not because of your condition or mine, but because of his condition.
Amen. Yeah. Well, and the thing is, the Lord honored that, though.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, even though he did not need to do that, the Lord honored that greatly, that he would be willing to give those things up, you know, and, you know, abandon his old life before he even came to say, Lord, here I am. You know, he's very much like the centurion. I don't even deserve to come under your roof.
That's
you know,
how it was,
he had that kind of a heart and that kind of faith that when he did these things, he'd be ready to enter into.
And he was so humbled to having done those things that when he's standing at the altar and he's giving his heart to the Lord, me and my twin sister was there and my mom was there and he was crying so hard. Snot was running out his nose and I was cleaning him up like he was my baby, you know. I mean, it's one of the sweetest memories that I have with my dad because of him coming to the Lord in the way that he did it. And even if he tried to clean up all the earthly stuff first, his heart was so humbled by that. Like he had brought himself low so that he could be given God. Do you know what I mean? It's very, very
well,
precious.
And he was in a whole attitude of repentance.
Oh,
he
yeah.
was changing the way that he was thinking about booze, the ways that he was thinking about smoking, all those things. He was choosing to change the way, and he was prepared. There was a highway to his heart.
Yes.
And you know, it's funny because we think and we say, well, Dad was doing that. For all you know, it was Holy Spirit in him. Holy Spirit knows where he needs to take us to get us to where we'll receive. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't think we got that good of a handle on ourselves. I mean, if we try to manage ourselves and you know, make all our own way, it seems to be most of the time we make mistakes. Anybody else here make mistakes? Okay, so let's look at this. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. What does that mean? Every valley exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. What it's saying is that there's not going to be anybody that comes to the Lord that's going to be big stuff. And there's not going to be anybody that comes to the Lord that's going to be too low. That's, we've talked about that before. There's equal playing field on God's ground. I don't make it any better. I'm not any more bigger shot than anybody else, or person who has a 100,000 people church is no bigger shot. They have a different function, but in God's kingdom, folks, we are, when he sees us, the mountains are brought low, the valleys are brought up. And so we're even. It's all even around the cross. And we have to keep that in mind, that we are the ones that disqualify ourselves. We disqualify our abilities. We disqualify our ability to really even to be who God's called us to be. And he doesn't. Because if you've been low, he brought you up. If you've been high, he brought you down. It's not talking about literal mountains. Mountains a lot of time are talking about people, places of authority.
Right.
Then it says, and the crooked, I like this part, the crooked places will be made straight. The crooked places being made straight. Again, if you look at the word, and Peter uses it in, I think, Acts 3, where he's talking about their perverted thinking. And, you know, we hear the word perverted and we think, what? Oh, boy. Okay. It's like, you know, nasty or, you know, the stuff that, you know, that triple X, that kind of perverted. No, but the perverted meant crooked thinking. So what John was doing was preparing a place, preparing a way. What Holy Spirit does in our lives prepares a way so that mountains are brought low, valleys are brought high. The crooked ways are thought processes. Are made straight. The crooked ways in our lives are made straight. We're not just subject to having to live with our perverted ways our whole life. And I think, I remember right when I was saved, I mean, my whole world changed. Things that I used to be able to do, not because somebody told me, I didn't have the ability to do, because those crooked, perverted ways were being made straight. And then the final thing is that the rough places are made smooth. So I don't know if you guys have ever driven down an old, your guys' road. Yeah, I mean, you're working on it to try to get that rough road that can give you whiplash on a bad day, right?
Yeah.
Smooth. What?
On a good day.
On a good day, maybe. Yeah, on a good day. You know, because, yeah, on a good day. But, you know, our ways, you know, a lot of times seem like they're rough. I mean, we got potholes, we've got, and if you think about it, that can be like even the path of our life that we've come across or come through. And a lot of times we say, you know, well, God forgives me of those things that I did, you know, and, but remember, he doesn't remember them. And I don't think we get that when God forgives something, when we repent of it, he forgets it. So when we come back to him again, and, you know, we're thinking of all those rough ways that we've come before, and we look back, oh, Lord, all those potholes I just did another pothole, Lord, so you've got to forgive me. Sorry for all those. And he goes, what are you talking about? I see this, but what are you talking about? No, you know I've been like this my whole life. No, this is the first time you've ever done this. See, we don't understand that concept of God, that he forgets. And not to the place where, yeah, I just choose to forget and I won't bring it up again. And, you know, I know it's there, but no, he forgets. He chooses. He casts it as far as away as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know if you guys know how far east is from the west, but I mean, you know, we're 13 trillion light years or something like that is the width of the galaxy, and that's east and west if you look in the right direction. So there's no way that he can remember those. I mean, I know he's God, but he chooses not to remember them anymore. Isn't that good news?
Yeah, it is.
I mean, you think we're clean. We're a clean slate. When we ask him to forgive us, say, well, I forgot to mention all those things. Okay, when you ask him to forgive you of everything that you've done, you don't have to name each one by
you
know.
Need a dirty laundry
list. Yeah, you don't need a dirty laundry list. He forgets them, and it's a new day. That's why his mercies are new every morning, because they're brand new for whatever happens that day. I mean, if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, his mercies are good to help you for the. But he doesn't remember you were on the wrong side of the bed yesterday if you repented for it. I hate waking up on the wrong side of the bed. Sometimes we go to hotels, and because of the hotel, I've got to sleep on the other side. It's like somebody's messed up my life. You know, it's like, whoa, this is weird. You know, because you're used to your little spot. You know, anyway. That just reminded me of that dilemma I've had before. Crooked places shall be made straight. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. See, that's what Jesus' ministry was about revealing the glory of the Lord. And see, why am I saying all this about John the Baptist and what he did? Because his ministry continues in us. Even though he's gone, what he started, Holy Spirit continued. God works out these things, and it's God's glory is to be revealed in us, in our lives. Not in just an insignificant way, in a very significant way. And you know, I look at that picture, and unfortunately, those individuals at church that day did not realize the glory that they were carrying, and did not realize the power of the resurrected Christ that was in them, and the power of love that they could give to others. The power of caring that they could give to others. They were going to a place that they were just putting in their time that day, some of them. Now, I don't know about all of them, but unfortunately, she could not find someone that would grab her hand and say, welcome, amen, you know, blessings. And you know, she was a voice crying in the wilderness, and there was nobody there
to listen.
Right. But if we see, we can be just as bad. Because we can go through the motions, you know. It's easy to go through the motions. Especially if you're used to doing something. It's easy just to get in the routine and not fulfill what God's calling us to do, because we're just going through the motions. And we're going to get through that moment, but we're missing what's in the moment. We're missing the potential. The blessing. I can guarantee if somebody would have connected with her, they would have been blessed. And it says, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What Isaiah communicated hundreds of years before John the Baptist, hundreds of years before Jesus, was being fulfilled in that day. And that John was there to prepare the way for Jesus. Again, we have been through somewhat of a process of preparation. But we can keep the Holy Spirit working in us. We can keep the Holy Spirit asking, You know, if I'm exalting myself, if I'm getting too big for my britches, in other words, I'm not remaining humble. I'm not saying in the way that you're degrading yourself. Say, oh, I'm just a worm and God, you know, just barely, you know, not that kind. But where you're getting puffed up because you're in some kind of ministry. I've been there, done that. You're doing something. It's like, wow, look at what I'm accomplishing here. And you get on this, you know, I trip. You know, God will bring you down. He brings down. And if you get to the place where you just feel like you're nothing anymore, and there's no, you know, maybe you've done stuff, you know, and you just feel, man, there's no recovery because I've given myself too much to these other things and haven't served the Lord. No, he'll raise you up. All you have to do is just come to him. I mean, if it was alive and well back in Jesus' time, it's just as alive and well in our time. These principles of making the crooked way straight, these principles of taking the rough places and making them smooth are still active in our lives today and can still be a promise that we hold on to. We don't have to remain the same. That's what John was there. He was helping them to not remain the same. Why? So that then Jesus could have a message that they were ready to receive. See, I think if Jesus would have came without John being his forerunner and preparing all of the Judea area, and who knows where they came from. We know that Pharisees and Levites probably came from Jerusalem. It sounds like people were coming from all over to go hear John. Their hearts were being prepared then when Messiah started to speak and they were ready to listen. Amen? So does anybody have anything else? No? You have something?
I do, but I think that I've taken a different approach in this message just because I can honestly say my life doesn't mirror John's life at all. And where does that leave me? You know what I mean?
John's life or John's ministry?
Well, just his ministry, I would think, but his very life too. I think both, because he was different enough and godly enough for them to want to know who he is.
Oh, yeah.
People pass by me every day and don't wonder who I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our lives are supposed to be to where people will question, hey, are you a prophet? But my life doesn't do that. Does yours? I mean, true. Supposedly. Right. Right. However, does our life make others question who are we? Like, does it? Yeah. Yeah.
We may not know that.
Yeah. It just, it's really caused me to ponder a lot of stuff inside here just because I want to be what God wants me to be, and I want to be found faithful when it's all over and done with. But I don't think John had to say a word, and his very actions pointed people to the Lord.
The only reason I say that is because from time to time, I find people apologizing when they say a curse word around me, and they go like this, oops, and I go, well, that's all right, and I realize then later why they're editing themselves, and now I realize that people are probably editing their words.
Because of you.
Because I don't use those words, it would just be simple and natural. You know,
Moses has something. Right.
Right.
And we all have a sphere, and John had a sphere of that day, and that sphere that he had, of course, again, you know, this is. John is like, I think Jesus said of John, he says, of anyone who has lived, he will be the greatest of those, except those who are in the kingdom that you and I are in now. So because Christ had not died and resurrected and everything, John was kind of one of the final ministers because, you know, he died before he can even receive Christ as Savior because he was beheaded. But he was still greatest in that kingdom. And that's the type of ministry that he had. It was, go ahead, Vicki.
I was just going to say, remember Pastor Darren used to say to us, go be a witness and then speak when necessary. And so I firmly believe, you know, whether we see it or not, like Jesse was saying, you remember when we went to the women's conference, you know, the really funny lady that we had, and she said, your ministry is the ground between your two feet. You know, and so we're not always going to see the people that are on our ground doing the changes, but our actions and the way we receive them and the way we talk to them and love them, you know, will make an impact on them. Maybe not that minute, you know, but it will at another time, you know. And so just don't doubt. I don't want you to doubt. You may not be John the Baptist different the way he was, but the message that you carry on you for your life experiences and the way you handle the things you're going says a lot to the people around you. Mm-hmm. And it is our heart, our attitude is what people see.
Right.
And we don't always have to speak it. We don't always have to say it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I do have people come to me at Sun Tower and say, can you come pray for me? And I've never prayed for them before. I've never, you know, but they know that I have prayed with other people. They see what I do. They may not hear me do it or me speaking to them about it, but they see what we do, and that's the biggest thing. And we're not going to see everything that the Lord has for us.
Right. I think it's good to be challenged. I do. I think John's life is definitely a challenge. I mean, somebody that was consecrated, dedicated, and called. And we have all been consecrated. We've all been separated. We've all set apart for God's use. I mean, it says that we are his workmanship, created for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is a mission field for all of us. There is our own Jordan. There is our own baptizing that we'll be doing. Not necessarily those particular functions, but we are all called to fulfill a purpose. And I think your desire to be challenged, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, no. Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I think that's part of Christianity, is to say, okay, where am I at? Taking personal inventory and stuff. So I can hear where you're coming from.
Yeah.
I can say personally, I'm glad you don't look like John the Baptist, though. Just saying. Jerry.
Anyway, she said you're not a John the Baptist, and as we're a body in Christ, the body is not all fingers. It's not all fingernails. It's not all, I mean, each person. Mm-hmm. You're not a John the Baptist, but John the Baptist is not a human being. I mean, yeah. Like you said, it's something nice to aspire to, but we all can't stand in a river and scream.
Yeah. But I do want to honor God when I am challenged by stuff like this.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
That I go where I'm, that I don't close it off the minute I walk out of here. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what God is trying to say to me as a person.
And he's stirring in you. And that's good. And when that happens,
I want to make it stir in everybody else. Not because I want to make you guys uncomfortable, but, you know, the Lord is preparing right now. He's prepared this. He's prepared it for us. Some people have been here and gone. Some people have not. God's prepared it for a reason. We're here for a reason. And it's not so that we can see each other next week, too. Do you understand? I want to get better. When he calls on my heartstrings to get better, and I don't want to make it where
you sell it short.
Sell it short, push it away. You know what I mean? Is this helping anybody, or am I the only one that feels this way? Because I'm. Yeah.
And I'll bet you everyone here that's commented has also done the same thing. You know, because we go, oh my goodness, now there is a man of God.
There's a Christian.
Yeah. He wasn't even a
Christian.
Yeah. He was a Christ follower.
Exactly.
Christ was.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I do.
So don't misunderstand me, and probably the others too would say the same. We're all challenged every time we read about these amazing people in the Bible doing things for God. You know.
Yeah.
But I don't want to go stand in the river. It's kind of cold.
Absolutely.
How many thousands of people have lived since Christ's day that would desire that and have not?
That's true.
But it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us just as much as he loved us.
He loves us with an everlasting love.
Our position in his kingdom on this earth is just different.
Right.
And because I pray all the time, Lord, why am I such a rebellious child?
Every moment, his whole
life. And I do, because I mean, I lose my temper about things. There are things that are on my heart, and it's, you know, and it's really frustrating for me to deal with the things, you know, those. And it's like, okay, well, why am I such a rebellious child? Why have I not handled that already? And the answer is always just peace and calm. Like, child, it's not yours.
Well, and again, like, someone said, I mean, we are all unique, different, and we're all here to fulfill, you know, roles and to touch lives that maybe we've already touched some lives, you know, that we don't even know about. And we will not know about until, you know, we see the Lord face to face, you know, until we're there where we go, oh my goodness, how'd you get here? Well, let me tell you, you did this and you thought nobody was watching. I was watching. I mean, it's who knows what we're going to have contributed to in others' lives based upon us just living for the Lord. Not some glorious ministry in the Jordan, you know, dunking people. Mm-hmm. But I do agree with you. We all need to be challenged to come up higher, to not to the place where we're all puffed up, to the place where we're in Christ, where we're seated in him, and we're fulfilling that mission that can only be fulfilled from that mindset.
Right.
So, anyone else? That was a lot. Awesome, guys. It was great. Nobody else heard on the internet, but I'm not worrying about it because it would have just been crazy trying to get people up here. just in the message when I said, anyone have anything? Click. You can hear still? Okay, well, I'll let you be the guy.
That's a whole part of the thing. I think I agree with Jesse. Leave it there because there might be somebody.
Let people sit there and try. I sometimes turn up things like, what are they saying? Okay, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We just remember that, Lord, that you are in love with us. You don't just love us, Lord. You're in love with us. Lord, you don't just love us, Lord. You even like us. Lord, you dance over us, Lord. You think about us all the time. And even though it doesn't make sense to us, Lord, we want to just rejoice in the fact that we're loved. And that none of us can achieve what you're calling us to by going and imitating John the Baptist. We can only fulfill what you're calling us to by being who you have called us to be. So Lord, as Gay said, Lord, we ask today that you would challenge our hearts so that we could become fully who you've called us to be, empowered by your love and encouraged by your love and just given, Lord, all the giftings that we need to fulfill that. We just ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Awesome. You guys did great. You could be up here. Love you.